desires of our hearts, and we come to you because you are the Lord God Almighty, and where else would we go? Lord, we lift up Damien this morning, Lord. We lift up the Nichols family in Red Bluff, Lord. We lift up this baby, Devin, that has just had the liver transplant, Lord. We lift up our sister this morning, Lord, right now. And we lay these requests at your feet, and we call on the God of glory to touch these each and every request here this morning, Lord. Lord, you know what Damien needs. You know what the Nichols family needs right now, Lord. You know what this baby needs. You know what's causing the numbness in our sister's hands, Lord. You know all of these things. And Lord, we come to you this morning and we cry out, Lord, and intercede on behalf of others, Lord, that you would intervene in their lives, Lord. That you would be glorified, Lord. That we would know that you have touched each and every person, Lord God. May it be to the glory of your name, O God. Lord, we surrender this service to you, Lord, that whatever you want to do here this morning, have your way. That every word that is spoken here this morning, Lord, would be inspired of the Holy Spirit, nothing of man and all of God. That we would not encounter a man of God this morning, but we would encounter the God of man in this place, Lord. That we would encounter the God of man. And Lord, that the kingdom would manifest in this place this morning as the Spirit of the living God encounters the soul of man. And we give you the glory. We praise your holy name, Lord. Amen. Well, I guess here we go. The tabernacle last week kind of regrouped, and this is what we've been talking about for over a year now. If you anybody been here over a year and caught the majority of the tabernacle teaching? A few. There's a few. We've been teaching the tabernacle and have made it, as of last week, to right here. It's just been a path that has come in all the way, and understand the brazen altar and the labor and everything that takes place. We've talked about the structure and the message that is in the structure and the materials and all of those things. We've talked about just about everything I can think of. I know it hasn't been exhaustive. There's so much more, and it's ever revealing. But I think we've covered a lot of ground and learned a lot of things. We've made it to the menorah, which represents the mind and our soul. The table of showbread, which is here, a place of relationship. It's a place of laying down the emotions and the things of the flesh and partaking of who Christ is. And we moved last week to the altar of incense. This is another look at it in terms of we are the tabernacle, each one of us. The outer court representing the body, the Holy of Holies representing the soul, and the Holy of Holies representing our spirit man. The kidneys are those things that Romans 7 talks about sin being in our flesh. It's no longer in our spirit. Our spirit man is alive and in covenant with the Spirit of God, has been made one with the Spirit of God. And sin now dwells in our flesh. And the revelation of the brazen altar and what it represents and the sacrifices of Christ and the new identity that is given at the laver, the cleansing and the new identity that is given at the laver, those are the kidneys. And kidneys are a filter in your body. They filter all of the defilement out of your blood. And in the same way, if we have an understanding of the brazen altar and the sacrifices and have an understanding of the new identity that we are given in Christ, those become the filter for sin in our lives. Sin no longer has dominion over us. I do not have to sin. And if I rely on my understanding of these and walk in those things, then I will have authority over the sin that is in my flesh. Somebody need to hear that. I don't know where that came from. The mind, we talked about the seven spirits of God. The table of showbread is where we partake of the character. What the labor is to identity, and what I mean by that is the example that was given us with the high priest Aaron when they set up the tabernacle and all the things. Aaron was brought there. He was stripped of all of his garments. He was washed with that water from head to toe. And then the priestly garments were put on him, and then he was anointed with the oil. And there's a new identity. The old was taken off. He was cleansed. And then a new identity was given to him, represented by the priestly garments. What the labor is to identity, we've learned that the table of showbread is to character. Here we take on the identity, here we begin to take on the character and nature of Christ. We are clothed in Christ, at the labor and given a new identity. I was a sinner, and now I am a child of God. But I begin to take on the character as I begin to share in relationship with Christ and partake of who He is. I lay down my soul here, and I begin to take on His character and nature. So what the labor is to identity, the table of showbread, is to the character and nature of Christ. And last week we moved to the altar of incense. I'm going to hit on some of the highlights. It was made of acacia wood. It was 1 cubit by 1 cubit by 2 cubits high. It had horns. It had a crown of gold or an edge that was all the way around it, representing a crown. And it was, the entire thing was overlaid with pure gold. The wood covered with gold represents being fully man, represented by the wood of the earth. Fully man and fully God, the gold representing deity. Fully man and fully God is Christ. 1 by 1 by 2, I believe this represents in terms of the soul, the mind, will, and the emotions. I believe the altar of incense is the will, and if you look at that, one represents unity, is monotheism, or the worship of one God, is why it's 1 by 1, and then 2 cubits high, I believe represents, the number 2 can represent difference or division or double portion. And in looking at it in terms of the will, the one will of God is expressed in 2 ways, in 2 different covenants. You have the law, which expresses the will of God, and you have the new covenant that represents the will of God and the covenant of grace. Jesus is the altar of incense. He is fully man and fully God. He is the fulfillment of the will of the Father, in that He is the fullness of the law, and He is the fullness of His grace. Again, we see a crown representing power and strength, honor and dignity of the Father. Jesus is that of the Father. The incense, you have the altar and then you have the incense. The incense was equal portions of stacte, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense. And David, by the end of the service yesterday, sent me a link for the proper pronunciation of stacte, so I had it right. I was guessing when I said it was stacte last week, but by the end of the service I had been sent an email with a link to confirm it. Thank you, David. The incense was also salted. There was every offering, everything that was offered to the Lord always included salt. It is a representation of blood in a lot of cultures and societies. If they didn't have blood, they were using salt. And there are a couple times in Scripture where God, I believe it's with Aaron and his sons as the high priest, that it is a covenant of salt. If you look that up, if anybody wants to do that for homework, and send me the link. I believe that's the way it is, though, but if you want to confirm that, I know there are specific places in Scripture that talk about a covenant of salt. The incense was to be holy and pure. It wasn't to be copied. It wasn't to be used for any other purpose. It was placed before the testimony in the tabernacle, and it is in front of the place where I meet with you. So there is a veil that separates the two, but God met with them on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. The glory of God would appear there, and between the cherubim. But this altar was specifically placed in front of where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it says, in front of the place where I meet with you. So it is a offering to Him on this altar. It's directly to Him, not to anyone else. The incense was not to be copied or used for personal reasons. We talked about this last week. The smell of this incense was very strong and very unique. And you weren't supposed to make this stuff up so that you would put that smell on. That smell was to be unique to who? To God and to the high priest. That when in His presence, this was very strong. The smoke that came off of this was very strong. And they were the only ones. He would come out on the Day of Atonement and He would smell of this incense. I think one of the scriptures said odoriferous. That was a good word. I got that one a couple times this week. But it wasn't to be copied or used for personal reasons. This was a picture of a high priest offering up the incense on the altar. An artist's rendition of this. The other thing we talked about was the golden censer. The censer was used by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. They took the coals. The coals that were on the altar of incense were the same coals that were in the brazen altar in the outer court. The same fire, everything remained the same all the way through. They took those coals and put them on the altar of incense, and then they took the incense and placed it on the coals. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the coals were taken off of the altar of incense and put in a golden censer. And nobody knows exactly how big it was, what it looked like. This is an idea of what it may have looked like or what it came to be over time. The high priest would carry this. He would put the coals in it, and he would put incense upon it, and as he went into the Holy of Holies, he had the blood of the sacrifice, and he had the incense, and the smoke from the incense was to cover the mercy seat. The censer was made of gold, very specific. It was made of gold. Everything in the tabernacle was made of gold. It is used on the Day of Atonement. Coals from the altar were placed inside, incense placed on the coals while in the Holy of Holies, and the cloud of incense was to cover the mercy seat. Incense and prayer. Here's where it starts getting very personal in what the representation is. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In our worship this morning, some were raising their hands, we're lifting up, and we're using our words to worship God and praise Him. That is a sweet incense to God. And you can imagine as we're breathing out and we're worshiping Him and we're lifting up our hands as in a wave offering and presenting ourselves a living sacrifice to Him, you can imagine the Father going and breathing in because it's a sweet incense. It's a sweet aroma unto Him. You can't smell anything breathing out. You have to inhale to smell it. So you get this picture. God breathed the breath of life into man and man became a living soul. And when the soul of man begins to express back to God, God is breathing in, and you see a living relationship between the two. We breathe out, God breathes in. He breathes out, we breathe in. And you see this relationship that is life-giving. Isaiah 60 verse 6 says, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." To share these scriptures, making the connection between what the altar of incense means and what it represents. Remember, these things are types and shadows. They're basically a parable. When you read about in the Old Testament, you read about the tabernacle, all these things, it is no different. The type and shadow that it represents is no different than the parables that Jesus would tell. They are a parable. That's exactly what a parable is. We read in the New Testament, Luke 1, 8 through 10, it's talking about Zacharias, which is the father of John the Baptist. And when the angel came to visit him, is where the scripture is. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. So he's in the holy place, and he's offering up the incense. According to law, he was chosen. It was his appointment. He was of the lineage of Aaron. And he is in the Holy of Holies presenting the incense, and the people were outside in the outer court praying because it was the time of incense. So you see the connection there between the incense and the prayer. Revelation 5:8, we see it again. Remember the tabernacle that we read about in the Old Testament. When Moses was on the mountain and God gave him directions to build it, God told him, "Build it just as you have seen." When he's on the mountain in the presence of God, he's seeing the true tabernacle that is not made with human hands. He sees it in the heaven. So when Jesus presented himself, he goes, there is a tabernacle. Everything we're learning about is a type and shadow of the true tabernacle that is in the Spirit, in the heavens right now. And you see this play out in Revelation 5. It says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or censers full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Again in Revelation 8, 1-4, it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." So you see this visual picture that when we are praying, it is that incense to God. There is a representation there. And here is where we ended last week. And it has continued to just stir in me. And if I'm not really careful, I'll just preach this all over again. 2 Corinthians 2:14-17 says, "But thanks be to God, the one always leading us in triumph in Christ, and the one revealing through the odor, the one revealing through us the odor of the knowledge of Him in every place. The one always leading us in triumph in Christ. And Paul is, when he's writing it, the Romans ruled the majority of the world at this time. And when the Roman army would conquer a land, when the general came back and was coming into the city, they would have this procession, and there were people that burned incense in this procession, and there were all kinds of things that were going on. The general would be dressed in purple and gold and all these different things. And this procession would come into the city. And anybody ever seen the movie Gladiator? The Russell Crowe? If you think about it, when the son, after he kills his father, the Caesar, when he returns back, that's a depiction of what Paul is talking about here in Scripture. This procession is coming back into the city, and there's rose petals and all that, and you can imagine, we look at it visually watching TV, and you can't smell your TV. We need smell-o-vision. There's a whole lot more to it than just that. We are so visual on everything. We've got other senses, and that's why it's dangerous in texting all the time. We're losing the ability to communicate, because I can read whatever emotion I want into your text, and I can take it however I want. And you can yell at me, and it can come across really nice, and it doesn't really matter, and we're losing the ability to really communicate and relate to one another. You got to be careful with all of that. In the same way, when I watch movies or when I think about the tabernacle in the wilderness, imagine the smells that were there. The sacrifices are going on, and the entrails and everything are being taken outside of the camp and burned, and there's a dung pile and all of these things. And imagine it in, what is it in, when God tells Abraham to prepare the sacrifice for the covenant. Abraham says, God, how will I know these things will be true? And God tells him, prepare the sacrifice. And he prepares the covenant sacrifice, and he splits the carcasses. And it specifically says that he's chasing away the vultures. He's chasing away. So you can imagine how many birds were around the tabernacle. I mean, you just gotta, we read it like it's so boring. And when you think about it, imagine the smells that must have been around there. The sounds that must have been around there. The things that were going on around there, it's not like they took the gun in one shot and they were dropping the animals there. No, they were sacrificing animals in a different way. I gotta wonder, were there noises? What was going on around the tabernacle? And when you start thinking about it in terms like that, it gets real. It gets real. And Paul is talking about this. He says, the one always leading us in triumph in Christ. This kind of works both ways. We have been, the generals, when they would come in this procession, they would bring the other leaders from the other armies. Some of them were taken captive. And they were a part of the procession. And they were part of the procession as in, these are the people I've triumphed over. So they are being led into the city. Some of them are going to die when they get there. Some of them are going to live. So you imagine the incense and the things that are going on in this procession. To some of those generals that had been triumphed over, it was the smell of death. And to some of them, it was the smell of life. Because they had humbled themselves. They were men of honor, and their lives were going to be spared as they humbled themselves and submitted to the general that had just triumphed over them. So you start seeing this picture. Hey, look at that. Plug in or find another power source. I forgot to plug my computer in this morning. In that backpack, in the front.
I got it.
You got it?
Everything.
You're the bomb. My wife is awesome. I love you. Better hurry or it's about to go dead. Alright, where was I? To be triumphed over. The men that, when you humbled yourself to that general, when you accepted the defeat, and even you can, did you know that you can be triumphed over, you can be beaten and still have your honor and your dignity? You can still do that. There is an honorable way to just recognize when you've been beat. And it's a real humbling thing, and you just go, you know what, I'm done. And I shared last week, I was triumphed over, coming on 15 years ago, I was triumphed over by the love of Christ. I was triumphed over by His mercy. And these generals, as they were led in, they were triumphed over, but those that would humble themselves with honor and dignity would humble themselves. They joined that Roman general in his triumph. I have been triumphed over by Christ, and when I humbled myself with Him, I joined Him in His triumphal procession. See what I mean? That's exactly what this is talking about. It says, the one always leading us in triumph in Christ. I have been triumphed over by Christ, and I join Him in His triumph. The one revealing through us the odor of the knowledge of Him in every place. You are the smell of the knowledge of God in every place you go into. Now, I would immediately start thinking about it and think, so the more you know, the better you smell, or the stronger you smell. Some of us stink. Some of us just have a little hint of cologne on. But it says here, you are the odor, the one revealing through us the odor of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a sweet smell to God because of Christ in those being saved and in those being lost. To the one an odor of death unto death, and to the other an odor of life into life. In the Greek, it actually, instead of unto, it is into. To the one an odor of death into death, and to the other an odor of life into life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, out of sincerity, true, we knowing it of God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Now picture this, as this is going forward, this incense and the golden censer is taken into the Holy of Holies. And what is represented there, we are approaching the presence of God. In this whole depiction of the tabernacle, we are presenting ourselves, and as we got into the holy place, what begins to happen is not only is it an outward identity, but you have to begin to lay down your thoughts, your mind, and you have to allow the Spirit of God to enlighten you. You've got to be willing to lay down your emotions and your feelings and all of those things at the table of showbread and begin to take on the character and nature of Jesus Christ. And as you do that, as we begin to do that, you get closer and closer to God. You can't go to the altar of incense. You can't go into the presence of God and just speak whatever you want. Jesus is the intercessor. You can go to Him with all your stuff. I've shared in here before. I have had it out. I have wrestled with God. I have fought with God. I've been mad at God. I've yelled and screamed at God. I've cried with God. I've just come to that place of dumping it out. But I know that's Jesus. I can go to Jesus with all that. But when you start to approach the presence of the Father, now you better pay attention to what's going on. And that's what it's teaching us in this. We are in Christ. And if I had to come into His character and nature, then I'm not in His Son, am I? It isn't just praying and we say, and I pray this in the name of Jesus. No, it better be with the heart and the character and the nature of Jesus that you're saying these things. It says that if I come and if I'm in that place where I'm partaking in His character and His nature, now anything that I ask, it says anything that you ask in My name, anything that we ask in His character and nature shall be given to you. Because what it does is it keeps it pure. It's not about what I want anymore. I've laid down my will. I've laid down my thoughts about it. I've laid down my emotions and my feelings about all of these things. And I've found the heart of the Son of the living God, my High Priest. And in that, when I begin to pray in that and take that on and partake of His character and nature, now what I present to the Father is pleasing unto Him. It is a sweet smell unto Him. And it says, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. It's the only way you're going to speak in the sight of God. It's the only way you're going to come into the presence of the Father is when you find the heart of the Son. And that's the message as the closer we get is finding that. Yes.
Something I also have taken as when you're saying about Christ is leading the procession of victory.
Mm-hmm.
He's leading us to God.
There you go. We are, in terms of the censer, if you look at that, He is our High Priest now, and He takes that golden censer and He enters into the Holy of Holies. And that represents our prayers. That represents us. We are in His hand. We are in Him as the High Priest is entering in, interceding on our behalf. He's taking us in. We are, it's a personal thing to represent. That's what the golden censer would represent. That's us. When the High Priest went in then, He went in with that, and He went in representing the rest of the people. The interesting thing is when you start getting into the Greek, it says that Jesus is now, we read it in the translation, it says, at the right hand of the Father, like He's sitting beside Him at His right hand. Okay? You start looking in the Greek and it says that Jesus is in the right hand. If I am in Christ, If I believe into Him and I am in Christ and He is in the right hand of the Father, then where am I? I'm in the right hand of the Father. But the only way I'm ever going to see that, the only way I'm ever going to have a perspective of that, is when I begin to lay me down and take on the character and nature and identity of Jesus Christ. When I'm conformed into His image, now the windows begin to open up and the light begins to happen. I begin to see where I truly am in Him. But I can't do that in and of my flesh. He's showing you. Don?
Well, it's the last chance for you to have a decision that belongs to you. Because you have to be wholly surrendered to enter into the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm. So here it is. This altar, or this of incense, it's set upon the ground. It is of the earth. And it rises up until it is crowned with a crown of gold, towards the very representation of God. And then, at that place, obedience makes that incense as it is.
Mm-hmm.
It is by the end, we have surrendered to God's will, and we have brought what is pleasing to Him. And then when it is consumed, it leads our ability to intellectually understand what is taking place.
Mm-hmm.
Because, yes, we smell it, but it rises up out of there and it goes unto where?
Mm-hmm.
Like, and everything about this, the holy place, is it speaks of surrender your will.
Mm-hmm.
Over and over and over again.
It is. We are not as the many peddling the Word of God. We're not putting on, we haven't made up this incense and trying to smell like we've been in the presence of God. We're not faking it. We're not peddling it. This isn't just empty words. This is, you know it because you've become intimate with Christ and you have truly laid down your soul. You begin to take on the character and nature of Jesus Christ. We're not peddling the Word of God. But out of sincerity, in sincerity, but as of God, we speak in Christ, in His character, in His nature, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. I like this scripture. I want to be that sweet aroma unto Him. I want to partake of Christ that I know I can come in. I want to come into the revelation of where I really am in the right hand of the Father. I want to know and know that I know. I want to come into that revelation, not just an intellectual knowledge that I read that I am a child of God or come into the sons of God. I want to know what it is to be a son of the Almighty God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. Yes. Mm-hmm. The salt would be the representation of the blood, which again goes back to the character and nature. I am like my earthly father because I'm of his blood. So whether I'm around him or not, I begin to take on his character and his nature. I walk like my dad. I talk like my dad. I haven't been around my dad in a long time, but I still have many characteristics that are just like my dad because I'm of his blood. I'm of him. And the same way that salt representing blood, there it is again, right back speaking to partaking of, it's by faith that I am now in the blood of Jesus Christ, and even the prayers that I offer are seasoned with that blood. Okay, does that make sense? That's where I see it coming from. The salt and the blood are tied. So when we see salt, there's a direct representation. When you understand covenant, there's a direct representation with blood there. I hope I answered that or did that justice. You're still thinking. Well, have fun with that one. Number 16. We can kind of read through this, and the Holy Spirit will just lead as we go. Number 16, 1 through 40. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. So we have Korah, and we have Dathan and Abiram. If we narrow this down a little bit, it's giving their lineage so you understand who they are. Kohath is a son of Levi. He is a Levitical priest. And you have Dathan and Abiram, who are of the tribe of Reuben. They took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now, the men of renown means mortals or men of name. We've been talking about this. This is it's their character. It's their men of name. They're renowned in there because people understand whether you would call it integrity or it's a part of their character. They're known men. These are the princes. These are the leaders of the people. They have great influence in the entire congregation of the tribes of Israel. They have great influence is what it's saying. Kohath and Dathan and Abiram take 250 princes of the assembly, men that are of great name in the eyes of the people. And they gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." They got an attitude going on. They start getting wrapped up in themselves, and they approach Moses and Aaron, and they say, "Who do you think you are? Don't you know that all of the children of Israel, don't you know that we're all holy and that God is with all of us? Who do you think you are lifting yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord?" And I love Moses' response. Verse 4 says, "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face." Moses knows what's about to happen. Says that he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." This was confirmed over and over and over again in the prayer room this morning. You can't just choose that you're going to go into the presence of God. We can't choose to teach this and really learn and experience what it is to enter into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. My kids are like a traffic freeway in here this morning. Moving on. We can't just choose to go, "Okay, well, we're going to do a study on the tabernacle and we're all going to go into the presence of God." No, I would count it an honor and a privilege that God has poured out revelation of the tabernacle and what this really represents. I know that where God is drawing us is just because of that. He's drawing us. In and of myself, I can't open my Bible and decide that I'm going to go into the presence of God. I can't light incense. I can't go take a bath and put on different clothes. I can't do all of these things and decide, "Well, I'm just going to act out and go into the presence of God." What I'm doing is putting on the fake incense, and what I do is I smell like a rat. It's in my flesh. It's in my own abilities. And the only reason that I can go in is because God draws me near to Him. It isn't because of anything that I've done. For whatever reason, by the grace of God, God has seen it good to give me favor and to draw me close to Him. I mean, the cry of Moses right here, he understands. "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His and who is holy, and will cause Him to come near unto Him." He says, "God's going to show you tomorrow who belongs to Him. You don't know what you're saying, Korah. You have no idea what you've just stepped into. God's going to show tomorrow who are His, and He's going to cause who He chooses to draw near unto Him. He's going to call him in. He's going to reveal those he has chosen." He says, "This do," in verse 6, "this do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi." And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi." This is where he's speaking the words of God, and suddenly here he is. These are his brothers. These are his friends. These are the people that God has chosen to lead. And you hear the cry of his heart. He says, "Korah, hear what I'm saying. Does it seem but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord? He reminds him what God has already called him to do. Is it a little thing that He's already called you to serve in the tabernacle? Do you need more? Is it not enough for you that you've been called already? And to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Is it a small thing to you, Korah, that God has separated you from the rest of the people to bring you near to Himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Is it a small thing to you that He's called you to that? And has He brought thee near to Him, and all the brethren, and all thy brethren are the sons of Levi with thee, and seek you the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? See, he brings it right back to perspective. Is it a small thing that God has called you where you already are? That He has called you near, that you can minister to the people, that you can minister in the tabernacle? Don't you see that when you're rising up right now, it's the Lord you're coming against, and you speak and murmur against Aaron? Do you not see that this has nothing to do with man? This has everything to do with God. And when you come against what God has already chosen, you come against God. Ooh. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey?" Now this is what cracks me up. They haven't even went into the promised land yet. This isn't 35 years after walking around the wilderness. They've just come out. They haven't been out very long. And here's Dathan and Abiram saying, "Is it a small thing that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey?" He's talking about Egypt. If Egypt was flowing with milk and honey, how soon they forgot that they were the ones that cried out to God. Because when God meets Moses in the burning bush, when He talks to him, He says, "I hear the cries of my people. I hear them, and it's reminding me of the covenant that I have with Abraham, their father. And I'm going to bring them out, and I'm sending you to do it." But the point is, they were crying out to God to get them out of that. And now He turns around, God's brought him out, and what He's saying is, "Moses, is it a small thing to you, Moses? Don't you realize what you've done against God's people? You brought us out of the land of flowing with milk and honey." This cracks me up. This is modern day church. Oh my goodness. "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that's clothed with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself together a prince over us?" This is you brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey, and not really to kill us, but you just brought us up here so that you can lord over us. "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." There's the direct refusal right there. There's what they say. They shoot their mouths off and they say, "Nope, we will not come up. We don't care if Moses is calling us up or not." And Moses was very wroth, and he said unto the Lord, and this is dangerous praying right here. This is dangerous praying. This is Moses. All of a sudden, that righteous indignation is rising up in him. And remember, Scripture says that Moses, other than Christ, was the meekest man. And meekness, we start thinking about meekness as just softness. It's really nothing. Meekness, there is a part of meekness that has to do with anger and the expression of it. And it's knowing when it's right and when it's wrong. And it's knowing in what portion. Somebody who is meek never oversteps the boundaries in anger, but knows how anger is used to bring attention and in the right portion can bring correction to the people. Moses is meek. Remember that. It says, "And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering, for I haven't taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." Woo. He's telling God not to respect their offering, not to receive their offering. This is dangerous praying. Not on Moses' behalf, but it's dangerous for the rest of the people that he's praying against right now. They've overstepped their boundaries, and the righteous indignation of God is on Moses, and he cries out to God. He declares, I believe that he is declaring what the Father is already speaking in the heavens. He knows it. God is showing Moses what is about to happen right now. He feels the righteous anger of God when they rise up and they say, we will not come to Moses, when God himself has appointed Moses. And I believe Moses' prayer right here is a declaration from the heart of the Father. I will not respect their offering. Moses says, I haven't taken anything from them, and I have not hurt even one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. All of you come before the Lord tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Now, I do not believe that this is the outer gate. I believe they are in the courts, and they are standing at that first veil leading into the holy place. Okay, that's where the Levites could go in. And according to everything that I've read in Scripture, only the high priest or the lineage of Aaron could light the menorah, and only the high priest in his lineage could do the incense at the altar of incense. Okay? But all of the Levites, that would have been all of them, any of them, their portion in that place was the table of showbread. Okay? All of them could eat of that thing. But only the Levites and only the lineage of Aaron could enter into the holy place at all. We couldn't. We were, the farthest place that we're going as normal, common Israelites is the brazen altar. We're not going past there. The Levites and the high priest were the ones that used the laver. Everything from the brazen altar in was all the priests. Okay? So, we are a royal priesthood. This means, in Christ, as a royal priesthood, we can enter into everything that this represents right here. Okay? So they stood at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Here comes the judgment of God. Separate yourselves from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. Now, that's huge to me right there. When it says the God of the spirits of all flesh, what he's recognizing right then is that the spirit that Korah and all of these people are coming in is the flesh. It has nothing to do with the spirit of God. They're coming in the flesh. And he calls on the God who is the God of the spirits of all flesh. Shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth, wilt thou be angry with all the congregation? Shall one man sin? Shall Korah and these other men rise up and you're going to kill the entire congregation of the children of Israel? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He told them to do the same thing. Tell the people to do the same thing I'm telling you. Separate yourselves from them, because I'm going to kill them. They're done with this whole thing. And if you're worried about the rest of the people, then tell them they better do the same thing that I'm telling you. Separate. Have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do. Don't stand in their tents. Don't touch any of their stuff. Completely separate yourself from everything that they are, everything that they have, and everything they represent. Sanctification. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. And the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs. This isn't an easy, simple thing. This isn't like the congregation of Israel is all standing there right at the tabernacle right now. There was approximately, I'm gonna step out there and say, there's approximately 6 million of them. There's a bunch of people. So when it says, you know, it's not like everybody heard what was going on. Moses, there's a sacrifice taking place here because Moses, he tells everybody that's standing around there, and you see that they go, they separate themselves from Korah and the 250 princes that are standing at the door with their censers, and the leaders and the rest of the people follow him out, and he cares about Dathan and Abiram enough that he goes to their tents. He goes to them. Now, Reuben, wait, I didn't look this up, but specifically, there is a specific place where the tribe of Reuben camped. Moses knows where this is, and he goes to them, he goes out to them and tells them, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord shall make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd say I'd be fearing God right about that time. I think I'd be freaking out. I think I better sit down and have something to eat about this time. That would be something to see that happen. Anybody believe it happened?
Yeah.
Woo! Let's just say I believe that the only reason that these things aren't happening right now, this kind of expression of the judgment of God, is because Jesus Christ, the high priest, is interceding on our behalf before the Father. And I believe he's staying this type of judgment. He is staying the judgment of God from the earth until all these things have been completed. And when it has been completed, when he returns for his bride, now he's no longer in the right hand of the Father interceding as our high priest. He's returned for his bride. He removes us and separates us from the wicked ones, and the judgment and wrath of God begins to happen on earth. Woo! Here we go. They perished from among the congregation. Verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. That word hallowed means they are holyized. They have been consecrated by what? The fire of God. The fire of God comes out and consumed the 250 men that were offering the incense, and it left the censers and the incense and the coals laying on the ground. And he tells Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, go collect all of those censers. Scatter the fire that is in them, for these censers are holyized. The censers of these sinners against their own souls. Ah. Now think about that. The censers of these sinners against their own souls. Who were they sinning against? Their own soul. It says, let them make broad plates for a covering of the altar. He's telling them, pick up all these censers and you're going to take this material and you're going to make a covering for the altar. What altar? The altar of incense. That's what's represented by those censers. The censers are that picture that an incense burner that we see in little stores. They're a lot smaller now, but they had a bigger one and it had chains off of it and they would carry it. They all came with their censers, okay, and the fire of God comes out and consumes them. Leaves the censers on the ground, and the Lord gives direction for Eleazar, the son of Aaron, to collect all of these censers, and you're going to make a covering for the altar. For they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, they are holyized, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. So this covering that they're going to make, that's going to be now on the altar of incense in the holy place, it is going to be a sign to the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the what? The brazen censers. They're bronze. What does bronze represent? Judgment. It was their judgment. It was their works that were represented by those censers. They came to God in their judgment of Aaron and Moses. They came to God in their judgment of God, is what they did. It's represented by the bronze. They didn't have golden censers. They had no right, they had no authority to offer incense at all. Eleazar, the priest, took the brazen censers. He took the bronze censers wherewith they that burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron, and that is key right there, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord. That he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron. Now go back to the type and shadow. Aaron and his seed, his descendants, his sons, were the only ones that could go and offer incense at the altar of incense. This is a reminder that the brazen, they took the bronze from these censers and they made a plate which is a covering. So when the priests, the Levitical priests that were doing the service of the Lord and serving the high priest, when they would come into the holy place, they were reminded when they looked at that, that no stranger, nobody but the lineage, the seed of Aaron, could come near to offer incense. It kept everybody in check. Now think about this. Who's the high priest now? This is a warning to us. Nobody that is not of the seed of Jesus Christ, the true high priest, can come and offer up incense or prayers before God. So I don't care what religions people are involved in. Jesus Christ is the only way. And if it's not through Christ, then it's a false god and a false idol that you offer up your prayers to. Remember, it was a bronze censer. It represented their judgment. Who were they offering up incense to if it wasn't offered up to God? They were offering it up to themselves. They'd become their own god. Is this speaking to anybody? Rick?
John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up last day.
There you go.
Also, John chapter 6, verse 65. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.
So we understand, the Father has to draw. That's in the same chapter in John 6 when Jesus says that you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, which is represented by, come on, faster, which is represented by the table of showbread. You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You must come in my character, in who I am. You must partake of me. In order to what? The same thing that happened with what we just read. You can't come expressing your will to God. It ain't going nowhere. Now you can go to Jesus with it and He's going to intercede on your behalf. He's going to stay the judgment of God because you got caught up in all your pride and your haughtiness and think you're all religious and think you've got it going on and think you know the Father. But unless you've been conformed to the image of the Son, you're just guessing what the Father's like. You're just guessing and you're worshiping a false god. There is none of these prayers. Don't get into the whole thing that everybody's a child of God. Oh no, they're not. Oh no, they're not. Only those that believe in Jesus Christ. Only those that believe in the Son. Only those that will partake of His character and nature. Now you see where you can be drawn into the presence of the Father. You have to die first. You have to join Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. You have to join Him at that brazen altar right there. You have to sacrifice yourself on that altar the same way that He did. Everybody's got to pick up and bear their own cross. You got to join Him in His death. You got to join Him in His burial. The labor representing baptism. What we represent, what we see in the New Testament is baptism. What's baptism all about? Death, burial, and resurrected in the new life. And unless we join Him in His death, unless we join Him in His burial, and unless we join Him in His resurrection, We are not going into that place. Until you partake of His character and nature, until you're willing to lay down everything that you think you've got going on, in your prayer, and your high and mighty, and all your fancy words, and all those things, they're nothing but a stench in the nose of the Father, unless it's in the character and name of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. I want to come in that. I want to come in that. I want to understand. I want to know. Not in a head knowledge. I want to know by experience what it is to be a Son of God. I want to know what it is to approach the Father in the character and nature of Son. God spoke that to me in January. Right at the end of January when I went to the prayer summit. The very last day I woke up, or the last night, I lay my head on the pillow, and all I heard God the Father say was, come in the character, come as Son. Come as Son. I don't know what that, I didn't know what it means. In the same way that my earthly father had failed me, I failed as a son. I was a rotten son. I failed as a son. Who am I to point fingers and say that my father failed and all of these things, to point out all of the rotten things that he ever did and all the rotten things he ever said and all of his failures as being a parent of Michael? Who am I when I have failed as a son? I don't even know what it's like to be a son. Not a son that approaches the Father when the Father says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. A father that is so proud, and you got to realize that Jesus didn't do all of these things seeking to be the high priest. It was because He pleased the Father, He sacrificed Himself. And in that, because He had endured the suffering, because He had went through all the things that He did, God the Father appointed Him as the high priest. You are forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Without beginning and without end, it has nothing to do with blood lineage. It is, you are my Son, and I appoint you as a high priest because you've been my faithful Son. And in that, Jesus was given the authority to come in on our behalf and intercede for us. We pray for different people at the beginning of the service today. Did we come in the character and nature of Son? Have we laid down what we want to happen with this baby that just had the liver transplant? Have we laid it all down and just know, God, there is no understanding. I don't understand why infants have to go through some of the things they go through. I don't understand why some children are abused. I don't understand why some elders are abused. I don't understand. All I know is we live in a wicked world. And when the flesh gets in the way, this didn't say anything. When you read through that, it didn't say that the devil was influencing Cora. And we want to blame it on the devil. It's just an attack of the enemy. No, it's an attack of your flesh. Get on with your spirit, man, and put that flesh to death. I'm in covenant relationship by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a covenant of protection. Devil's got nothing on me unless I let my flesh give him a way in. But I've got to keep my flesh in check. I've got to continue to lay down my soul. I have to continue to be filled with the things of the Spirit. I have a responsibility to get rid of me, dying to self, and then He will fill me with everything that He is. Amen? Whew. That's good stuff right there. Next week, God doesn't do this with me very often, but this is what jumped out at me 2 days ago, Friday. Whoop. We're going to get into this, which is not of the seed of Aaron. And understanding what that means, the whole thing. That is key, one of the key things in the scripture. Everything that was happening was to be a memorial unto the children of Israel that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, would come near to offer incense unto the Lord. Next week we're going to look at that a little closer. By faith, we're of the seed of Jesus Christ. Amen? By faith, we are the sons of the living God. Invited in because I have been triumphed over by the Master and I fear Him. But in doing so, I join Him in His triumph and I understand Him and honor Him as Father. Amen? Malachi 1 says, if I be a master, where is my fear? And if I be a father, where is my honor? You can't know Him as Father until you've been triumphed over and understand Him as Master. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But it says the beginning. It doesn't say the end all, does it? But it's got to start there. You've got to understand Him as Master. You've got to be willing to be defeated by the Almighty God and say, I'm done. I'm done fighting with you. Jacob did it. There's the Scripture is full of it. But you have to realize, I'm not God. My mind, will, and emotions is nothing but bronze. It's nothing but the judgments of my flesh. And it doesn't get me anywhere. Amen? But glory to God, He sent His Son. He loved me so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross and save me from all that judgment. And He's sent to save you. And we cannot come unless we be drawn by the Father. Amen? Lord, I thank You. Lord, You are drawing us to a place that is so real. Lord, I pray that this word, the things that are being taught, Lord, would just resound through our spirits, through our souls, Lord. That we would truly begin to think on these things and meditate on these things, Lord, and be drawn into that holy place. Be drawn into the Holy of Holies and into Your presence. Lord, You have called us. You have beckoned us to draw near to You in and through Your Son. For it is Your will that all men would come to repentance. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, I bless Your congregation right now. Lord, we are not gathered here by chance. Lord, I think about 5 years as a pastor, as a shepherd of this congregation, Lord, and I am thrilled. Lord, I love the people that You have brought here. I love the people that I see in these seats today. And Lord, I don't want to go anywhere without them. I don't want to be drawn into the Holy of Holies and into Your presence, Lord, unless it's with my brothers and sisters. So, Lord, I pray that You would continue to lead us there, Lord. And I know, Lord, You will leave not one stone unturned. Draw us into that place of life, of holiness, Lord, where we become the glory of God in this world that we live in. For that's our gospel, Lord. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You. We bless You right now, and I bless these Your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.